Numbers 33, verse 50. I'm skipping, as you see, the chronicling of the path that was taken by Israel through the wilderness. It is place, 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 place. It's not without its value. It's got plenty of value. It's just I'm not going to use this time when I was dealing with more historical narratives in this study to go through all that. But you can see it traces all the places from verse 1, these are the journeys of the sons of Israel, from Egypt to the land of Canaan. So all of those places are made specifically there. That's why when you see maps of the journey of Israel, you see these paths that they took. And they would stay at a place a good while, but they would go to these different places. So let's pick up at verse 50. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. You shall inherit the land by lot according to your families. To the larger you shall give more inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give less inheritance. Wherever the lot falls to anyone, that shall be his. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides. And they will trouble you in the land in which you live. And as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you." Let's pray. Father, we are given specific things here that Israel was instructed to do and not do, and the consequences. Lord, how soon we forget these things, and human reasoning steps in, and the thoughts of our own hearts seem better than your explicit commands. And Israel serves too often as an example of this, but they're certainly not alone. I pray you'd guide our thinking, Lord, in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Christian church has been described as a body. We're a body, different members, but one body. And so that means we're different. All of us are different. We are not the same. We're different in a lot of ways. There are different cultures, different races, different backgrounds. All that doesn't matter to the Christian church. The Lord has no requirement of any of these external things. You don't have to come from America, you don't have to come from Europe, you don't have to come from Africa, you don't have to, any of that. So we're different. There are different opinions about different things. We have different values about the things we'd have around our house, the things we like to do. All that's different because the body's different. You don't have a body that does every part does one thing. That'd be redundant, and a lot of things would be left undone. But in another way, the body is the same in that we are unified in one doctrine. We have one faith, one Lord, one baptism. The doctrine that God gives us is the doctrine that all Christians have. There isn't some for America and some for, Australia and on and on. It's one doctrine. And we have one spirit, the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. All these things are one. So the body could be made to be disunified by either parts of the body not doing anything, or for the entrance of a false doctrine to come in and lead the body to do something it should not do. So we are, in those ways, we're to remain one. We're to believe the same thing, have the same Lord. All of that is the same. Now, not all doctrines or practices among Christians are the same as to their importance. I don't want to say importance, really, but we don't see some things that Christians do as heresy. And some things are. The deity of Christ is a very core doctrine. If a person denies the deity of Christ, they cannot be a Christian. Resurrection, things about the God being one, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the Trinity, salvation by grace through faith, all that is, these are core doctrines of virgin birth, and I'm not stating them all. So if someone were to deny that, any of those basic cardinal doctrines, then they would have denied the faith. As Paul says of those who said there was no resurrection, they denied the faith. And they were not then part of the Christian unity, the Christian community, the Christian family, showing themselves not to be that by their wandering off. As John said, if they would have been of us, they would have remained with us, but they did not, so therefore they were showing they were not of us. But there are things like baptism that differ among Christians. Some Christians baptize infants. Now, some non-Christians do that. The Catholic Church does, and others. But Presbyterians do. And Presbyterians, Reformed Presbyterians, Presbyterians that would believe what we do about the cardinal doctrines. I never understood it. I don't get it. I don't agree with it. But that's what they do. It's their form of circumcision. That's a parallel to circumcision to them from the Old Testament. It's kind of that you're in the covenant somehow. I don't, again, know exactly. But we don't do that. We do baptism by immersion for believers. We would never baptize an infant. Not say Baptist churches wouldn't do it, because Baptist churches sometimes flow with it, whatever people want. But we believe believers' baptism, as opposed to baptism of babies who cannot be believers at that time. But I would never break fellowship with a Presbyterian believer based on that. I would never say, "Oh, you baptize infants." Unless they said that saved them, there would be no basis for that. We have different denominations, basically emphasizing certain things that a denomination believes. Just being in a denomination would not make me sever ties with someone, break off fellowship, not talk to them. It would take a heresy. That Jesus was not born of a virgin. That there is more than one God. That salvation is by works. Those types of things are different than these other things. They're peripheral matters. You see in this passage in Numbers 33 that this matter of separation is presented. And of the ultimate form. Because here they are on the other side of the Jordan River from Jericho. There's no other place to go now except across the river. So we're at the end of the journey. And the Lord gives some instruction. And one of the core instructions he gives through Moses, in verse 52. You shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their figured stones, destroy all their molten images, and demolish all their high places. You are to destroy all the people, all of their idols, and their relics and all of that that relate to their religion. You can't go in there and say, well, that's an awfully pretty idol there. I think we'll keep it and put it in the museum just for education. No. Well, that's a pretty group of girls there. Let's just keep them and we'll keep them. No, it was the whole deal. Because God was removing sin from the land. It was his to do. And he was doing it through Israel. So they would go in and do that. And they were not to mingle with them. As it says there at the end of that verse 55, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, it shall come about those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live. So the separation of Israel was to be from the nations in Canaan. They were not to live with them. They were to drive them out or slay them as it came about. And not be one with them. And so that is a form of separation that was commanded by God. And he says if you don't do that, you will end up being troubled by them. A Christian lives in this world. We don't have to be separate from the world. We're not to be separate from the world. We live in the world. Jesus prayed we would not be of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. That's all that's required of us. Going off into a monastery or being a nun, these are not holier ways of life. That's a Catholic fantasy. You can't leave the world. You can't leave your flesh. You can't leave your mind. Pulling away from the world is not God's will. There are times to pull away and get time to yourself and all that, but to remove yourself from the world, that happens when you die, basically. And to get aside and be in a monastery and try to get away from the evil of the world, there's a falseness to that. That's not our separation from the world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. We are given certain commands about the world, but separation is to be from the evil of the world. We live in this world. We're to reach this world. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you can't do that if you're not in the world. We're not to form unholy alliances. The Bible says we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. There are certain alliances. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have unrighteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what agreement has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. You should be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord, Lord Almighty. So come out and be separate from unholy alliances, light with darkness. The temple of God and the temple of idols. Righteousness and lawlessness. There are things Christians can get involved with, compromising holiness and righteousness and Christian faith, and that be a sin. We're not to be party with that. Marriage is one of those. You don't marry an unbeliever, but there are others as well, and it's a matter of knowing it when you're there. But an unholy alliance is not the will of God. 1 Corinthians 15 regarding resurrection. The Corinthians had gotten an idea there was no resurrection. They didn't get that from God. They got that from the society around them. Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. They had no knowledge of God, and so whatever the society says, well, they were right there with them, and that's a lack of discernment and understanding of the will of God. And there's a lot of professing Christians that are just mincemeat to the world when they suggest something to them. Oh, yeah. And they follow right along. A lot of the doctrines that preachers are trying to throw away like hell is because they're kind of embarrassed by it. And the world looks down at them because of it. And they just kind of get up into their little cave and hide from that doctrine. Ephesians 5 says, verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So the Bible says we should separate from evil. Solomon told his son, don't run with the wicked crowd and stay away from the house of that wicked woman. Now, that is a biblical separation. We're to be salt and light in the world. We're to salt the world and enlighten the world, and it's not supposed to be the other way. The world's not supposed to be the one salting us and showing us their light and us following that, because that'll lead us astray. That's separation. Now, there are people who separate wrongly. And I grew up in that denomination where there was a lot of unbiblical separation. Somebody had long hair, can't fellowship with them. Had they ever danced? No, can't. Beards were considered evil. Rock music was the devil's music, and a lot of times it is. There was a lot of what's called second degree separation. If it's not just the person that has done something wrong, it had nothing to do with that. It had to do with petty things. If a person was part of we'll say Southern Baptist. And the Southern Baptist Cooperative Program was sponsoring missionaries who were liberal, which happens. Therefore, by second degree separation, you're part of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is part of supporting those missionaries that are not following the scriptures. Therefore, I can't fellowship with you. Yeah, that's the way it went. It was all this like you get stained from others just by petty things. And that went on a lot. And it's not right. There is a holier-than-thou separation. That was pharisaical. The Pharisees were that way. They don't want to be near people because they were holier than them. These petty separation things are based on personal preferences. The King James Version. The King James Version. You got to have that. If you don't have the King James Version, I don't have anything to do with you because you're using a devil's Bible. That's an example. People making up their own preferences and making it law and then making it a matter of cardinal core doctrine and then separating from you because of it. Or because you know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who once knew this person who's a heretic. Can't be with you. That's wrong. Some separate, as I said before, just to get away from everything. That's wrong. To not be part of the world. Prejudice, separation because of prejudice is wrong. It's always been. God is no respecter of persons. Sectarian separation, like denominational. Well, I can't talk to you because you're a Presbyterian. That would be wrong. Nothing in the Bible about denominations in the first place. That was a product of the Reformation. There's nothing wrong with it, but it can be if you use it that way. So separation is a Christian principle. We're not to be in the world in the sense that we then compromise with the world, and the world stains us. And when a person compromises, they pretty much have opened themselves up to becoming like what they're compromising with, if it's a moral matter. Compromise is fine in other areas, but not doctrinally. You see here in the teaching that the Lord gives to Moses for Israel is that they're not to be left with these idols there. And the people who worship these gods. This was why God was judging the land of Canaan. They were idolaters. They worshiped Baal. They had all these images. Time came for judgment, and God was going to drive them out, and this was when they were going to be judged. And so nothing was to be left over for them in the land. Verse 53, they were just to go in, take possession of the land, and live in it because he's given it to them. But not with all that other stuff. Missionaries sometime will go over into the lands where they're witnessing to, and they'll bring back idols to show to their churches back home that, this is what they serve there. They probably should have destroyed it there. I mean, there's no mandate here for Israel, but it just is not wise. These relics that the Catholic Church put out, they've become idols. The different things that Mary's house and pieces of Mary's house and all that, Mary's milk, things like that are all over the world that claim to be Catholic relics, and they're worshipped. It's just the way it goes. That's why God said no image of him, no graven image of the likeness of God. These things become stumbling blocks. It's the way we are. We say, well, it shouldn't be that way. Well, maybe it's not that way now. Maybe it wouldn't be that way in our generation. But next generation, they'll fall down to it. That serpent that Moses held up and the people were healed, they had to destroy that because that had become an idol for Israel. It's just, it's a bees to honey, flies to dead carcasses, I guess would be better. We begin to be and adapt what's around us and swallow it in. So they weren't to be left as a snare. You just get rid of all of them and drive them out. Now, we know they didn't. We know in advance because we read the rest of the books. We know they didn't. Because they don't have the same drive against sin as God does, and they just, got lazy and different times, and then they wanted to, they might have liked some people. Well, they're not that bad, In our judgment, they're not that bad. So they just left them. But that's later on in Joshua. But he says if you don't drive them out, they're gonna make you stumble. They're gonna be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. They're going to hurt you. They're going to be like you're going through the woods and you get tangled up in thorns and briars and your skin gets hit with them and all that. And you don't want that there, so you can go through without that. But if you leave them, that's what you're going to get. So don't. Well, simple enough. But the warning goes, unheeded fully. And once you do that, say for example, a woman marries an unsaved man, knowing it. I mean, a lot of times this happens. They don't know. They best they knew he was a believer, and then he's not. He turned out not to be. But if you go in love and believe that he is an unbeliever, but you believe he's a good person and will become a believer later, and you marry him, then you have compromised first. You've been the one who compromised. It's different if you didn't know. But if you knew and you compromised that, you've said to him already that it's more important that he be who he is than that he be a Christian. Because you can live with him not being a Christian. Because you've already said that you would. God said, don't be unequally yoked, but you did. Well, when you do that, you've already taken a step off the solid rock, and most likely once you've taken a step off the solid rock, you're already off the solid rock. So going farther than that is not a big thing. The first step is the big thing. So when Israel does the first thing and they don't judge according to God's standards, well, then they put themselves in a place where they're already compromised. And I think the world is this way, but the world doesn't see it. We see it. The world is compromised about life, about their care for kids. The world says, we got to do things for the kids. We got to help. We got to protect kids in schools. We got to make sure our kids get the best this and that, and we have to care for the children. A lot of politicians run on these things. Well, I'm going to do things that are going to help the children. Then all of them are for abortion. Kill them all. Millions of abortions. They've lost the high ground because they've compromised on life. And not just Democrats, a lot of Republicans too. Because it's a thing that people see as a feminine rights issue or something. And people don't stand up, you know, and politicians aren't one to stand when they, you know, can get more votes somewhere else. So you've already lost the high ground then. You can't say you care about babies. You can't say you care about kids if you're killing millions of kids. And you can't say that we need to do something to stop this or that in children when you won't stop the big thing. You want to make a law about a gnat over here when you got the whole shebang over here, the camel that's running wild, and you don't do anything about that. Well, as Christians, we're not perfect. Our alliances, sometimes it's hard to determine. You start dallying in a little bit, and then you realize you can't get in any farther. You back off. That's fine. But there's a lot of pressure to conform, and the world wants conformity. We talk about multiculturalism. You hear about that? Including everything. Everything is inclusive. You don't judge anything. You just accept everything. And that's another way of saying everybody should be the same or conform to the world. And if you're conformed to the world, you're doing exactly what Israel was commanded not to do. The world stained them. By the time Israel was destroyed, Judah, they were idolaters. They had forsaken the Lord. They let the temple run in disrepair. The commands of God, they had completely violated. They had all sorts of idols and worship of idols and high places and worship of Baal, and they had poles of other goddesses, and they'd followed the nations. Just what the Lord said would happen. And sometimes people say, well, I'm strong enough. I'm strong enough to dally into that, and I'm not going to be bothered by it. And they didn't even say anything about that. There's not even a condition in Scripture about that. Only for those who are weak. The rest of you go right on. I'm just talking about the weak here. The Lord never says that. I'm just talking about the ones who don't really have a strong backbone. He never says that. He's everybody, the whole deal. Because it's a small step. Remember Solomon, wise as he was, and how he counseled his son to stay away from unholy alliances. What does he go and do? Marries a bunch of women from other nations who turn his heart. Even him, as wise as he was. Nobody's hard enough. Nobody's firm enough. Nobody's got the strong enough backbone. We're not looking down on people. We're accepting people where they are. We're saying, you know, we love the world and seek the world to win the world, but we're not going to win the world by becoming like the world. Now, I'm not talking about petty things. Personal preferences is absolutely, you know, nothing. You know, the Independent Baptist Church where I grew up is all about this petty stuff. They go on to, you get a whole sermon sometime on how Jesus had short hair. Like, what in the world difference does that make? But it was important to them. It was important to say something about blue jeans, how blue jeans were evil. You remember the verse in the Bible about blue jeans being evil, don't you? Well, I don't either. But you concocted it and made it into something that was not biblical, and then ran with it as though it were, and you begin to be judgmental and petty and separate from people. Well, I can't be with you. I don't want to see anything to do with you. That's where it goes. People think they're not going to get into it. They think they're not going to be the ones to do that. They're going to moderate it. They're going to control it, but you're not going to. Once you compromise and go against the Scriptures and start including things that the Scriptures do not include, well, then you're gone. Funny thing is, those who were ultra petty felt they were really the ones following the Scriptures about not unequally yoking with unbelievers. We weren't talking about unbelievers. We're talking about believers they weren't yoking with. But they saw them as unbelievers because they were doing these awful things. Like they had a living Bible at their house. That's it. Just those things. But then they would actually have more communion with unbelievers than they would with believers, because believers is why we have to shun you, but you know, I understand the world doesn't know any better. That's separation. Separation is a good thing as far as it is taught in Scripture. We're not to be like the world. We're not to put ourselves in a situation where we're going to have to compromise our morals to do what we do, whether it's our business or our play or recreation or church or whatever it is, our marriages. We're not to put ourselves in a place where we compromise Christian principles, where it is required of us to do that in order to be part of whatever we're going to be part of. A lot of people have recognized that about being a Mason. The Masons are, they're kind of an ultra-secret organization. And I think a lot of Masons don't even, they're not on board with all that. I don't look at them as though they were. But my dad was a Mason for a little while. Once after he was saved, he got this sense that it was not right. And it didn't take him long. Once he was saved, and he was very young in the Lord, he couldn't do it. He could not do it. Seeing what they were saying, what they were teaching, things they were doing, and that's all supposed to be secret. Nobody's supposed to say it and know about it. But it wasn't Christian. And he got out. And I applaud that with him. I've never been in. I don't know a whole lot about none experientially. But it's just one of those things. You can get caught up in something that is multi-belief. Covers the whole spectrum. People are believing everything, doing every little thing, and it ends up compromising your principles. And there are many, many such things, I'm afraid, that are that way. But that's the teaching that the Lord gave to them. They were to be a separate people. Come out from among them and be separate. Not like the Pharisees separate, where we were hateful and mean and petty, but not of that same morality. A church that goes and starts to accept homosexuals as members, they've gone into the world system and adopted that corrupt morality as their own. To do what? Attract the world. To what? Not Christianity. That's been violated. That's been compromised. But now they will say they've done the good thing, but they've done exactly the opposite. Any thoughts or comments you have?